If you need a Bible this morning, if you came without one, we hope that's not the case, but just in case you did come without a Bible, we have some extras and it would be a blessing you could follow along. Anyone need a Bible this morning, just lift your hand up real quick and our men will get one to you there. All right, Margaret wants me to announce that if there are any ladies who will be singing with Andrea, we have a ladies group that's practicing some things, and there's a meeting after the service for all the ladies that are singing with Andrea downstairs in Fellowship Hall. So if you're part of that group, immediately after the service, please go downstairs to Fellowship Hall. Romans chapter 14, if you will, this morning. Open your Bible. I know we're getting a late start this morning with all the things that went on today. And I promise you I will try my best not to abuse that. And I'm just praying the Lord will just help us to fit in this morning what we should fit in. I want to be a blessing to you this morning. We're in Romans chapter 14. And we're going to be reading beginning in verse number 8. Romans chapter 14, verse number 8. Down through verse number 12. Romans chapter 14, we've been going through Romans verse by verse. And one of the blessings of handling the Word of God this way on Sunday mornings, where, you know, you really, we've done this for many, many years. Sometimes, you know, I might prepare a topical message, meaning, you know, something on a particular topic. But for the most part, it's been my practice, you know, in most of the years that I've been pastor, we pick up a book of the Bible and just go through it, just go through the whole thing. And as you know, we spent a long time going through Colossians years ago, and now have been several years already. I don't know exactly how many, but it's been a while we've been going through Romans. And the blessing to me of this is that you really don't plan ahead, in a sense. You can't pick what you're going to preach because it's there in front of you. You're going to deal with it as you come to it. And because sometimes preachers like to ride hobby horses, and that's an old-fashioned expression, isn't it? You know, pick a subject that you like, or pick a subject that you think you need to hammer people over the head with again and again and again and again and again continually. But the advantage of just going through the Word of God this way is the Holy Spirit. I assume the Holy Spirit has for us this morning what He has for us, because this is where we are in the Scriptures. Guess where we are in the Scriptures this morning? We are at the judgment seat of Christ. And so you know what I believe? I believe that when that happens, that's exactly where that's what the message that God has for us this morning. That's what God wanted this church to hear today. And that's what this portion of Scripture is about. We are going to be dealing, obviously not going to get it done this morning, but we'll take the next few times that I'm preaching, we'll deal with this subject that we find here in verses 8 through verse number 12. But it's speaking about the judgment seat of Christ. It's a very important subject. For some of you, you could probably get up here and teach it and preach it as well as I can. And for some of you, you may not have a clue as to what this is all about. So we know always in our church we have a mixture of both of those. You know, people are at different levels in their walk, at different places in their walk with the Lord. And so we want to be a help to everybody this morning. So pray that God will just make this a blessing to the church today. But let's go to verse number 8. It says, "For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother?" We have already spent several messages on this subject about judgment within the body of Christ. When we're talking about this kind of judgment, we're talking about where some Christians pretend or believe that they know the intentions of the heart of their brother, sister in Christ. Now, you and I are permitted and commanded, even in the Scriptures, we are to judge righteous judgment. We are where God has spoken on an issue, where God says such and such is sin, or this is wrong, or this is good, or that is bad. Well, we already have God's judgment on the matter. We know that certain behaviors, certain actions, certain things are wrong. They're sinful. It's not sin, unless you do it with a wrong attitude, but it's not sin for me or you to point out with love to a brother or sister in Christ that something in their life is out of order. That's not judging them. Some people think judging is anytime you say anything negative. Well, you're judging me. Well, no. Unbiblical judgment is when I go beyond what God has said about an issue. I can judge a sin to be a sin. Hey, if I see you or know of you involved in a sin, then you and I have an obligation. If you see a brother overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. How do you restore such an one without talking about the issue, without talking about the fault of the sin? But so it doesn't mean that we just like turn a blind eye to every kind of sinful behavior in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not what it means to not judge. It just means that you and I can't judge what we can't see. Amen? You can't see your brother's heart. You can't see the inner workings of their heart. You don't know their thoughts. You don't know their intentions. So all you and I can do is just, we can speak about the outward behavior. If something is wrong, it's wrong. We can say so. We ought to do it in love. We ought not to do it like feeling that we are more spiritual than somebody else. We got to consider ourselves. Even Galatians tells us that if you see a brother overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of what? Meekness. Why? Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, because you also are a stinking big rotten sinner too. So in other words, we gotta love each other, but it's helpful to me. If I've got something in my life that isn't right, I hope to God there's 15 guys in here that would tell me something about it in love. That's what you should do, and that's what we're supposed to do with one another. That's what the Bible talks about in John chapter 13 about washing one another's feet. Right? You don't wash somebody's feet whose feet are clean, right? The whole idea of wash, and we don't wash that with water, but we wash it with the water of the Word of God. How do you and I, in a sense, in an effect, like keep each other's feet clean? Those parts of our lives that get dirty because we live in a dirty world, we have a dirty heart, we're sinners. How do we help each other stay clean? We have to wash one another's feet. That's by the Word of God. Loving each other, praying for one another, giving counsel when we can, just good advice, you know, from the Scriptures, but doing it in love, doing it like you really love that person and not that you're glad you finally found the fault in them that you could broadcast to everybody. All right? But what we can't do is we can't judge the intentions of the heart. We can't measure someone else by our own convictions. And that's what this chapter is about. This chapter is about don't be a judge. If you want to judge anything, just judge yourself. Judge yourself. Judge that it's much more important that you make sure that you don't have something that you've permitted in your life that you might be real severe on someone else about, but you're really lax on yourself about it, and that thing can become a stumbling block and cause somebody else to fall, cause somebody else to stumble in their walk with the Lord. But it is not an accident that in the middle of this chapter on not judging, the Lord puts these verses about the judgment seat of Christ. Because this whole chapter and part of chapter 15 are on about the dangers of you and I judging one another. Why would God choose that chapter to put these verses about the judgment seat of Christ? Because that's one of the greatest reasons that you and I ought not to judge each other improperly or unbiblically, because we ourselves have a day of judgment coming. All right? So that's what we're going to look at today. That day of judgment that's coming for the saved, for the believer. All right, very important doctrine in the Bible and a very important thing to keep before us. As someone said, one of the messages this weekend at camp were about being ready. And one of the things I was going to say this morning is that one of the greatest things you can do as a Christian is always keep in mind. Keep in mind that you're moving closer and closer each day to this event. Yes, the coming of the Lord, but the coming of the Lord for you and I means immediately after that, reunion, praise the Lord, heaven, praise the Lord, no more sin, praise the Lord, fellowship forever, praise the Lord, but then the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul uses the word terror in connection with the judgment seat of Christ, knowing the terror of the Lord. There is something severe and fearful about judgment even when you're a child of God. There's a fearful day of judgment coming for every one of us. Something that ought to make us walk soberly, walk uprightly, be very, very slow to offer any kind of criticism of one another, unless it's purely along the lines of the Scriptures, and not judge one another. Why? Because we're all headed for a judgment of our own. And so let's look at these verses again. It says, verse number 10, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother?" Meaning, you know, in your mind, mark him down as being worthless. Set at naught. Naught means zero, nothing. Sometimes we do that with one another. We hold some brethren in high esteem. You'll put them up on a pedestal. And, you've got to be careful about that. We have to be careful about that. Sometimes we have a tendency to elevate the talented, you know. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you give honor unto those weak parts of the body. We give honor to those parts that don't normally get the glory, get the recognition. We have to be very careful about that, putting one another up on pedestals and being, you know, worshipers of men. Let's make sure our worship and our adoration is for the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we make a mistake when we write a guy off. When you write a brother off because, I don't know. You don't know anything the way you should know it. And you don't know the heart. You don't know the reasons behind why somebody may do something. Yes, you can say, well, that behavior is wrong. You can judge that that behavior is sinful. But just be very careful about judging that person. Don't do that. You're allowed to say an action is sinful if it is. But just be careful that you don't set your brother at naught. You hear what, you know what I'm saying? All right, because then we transgress against one another. It says, and that same verse goes on to say, there's a four here. The reason that you and I should not do this with one another, it says, for we shall all, every one of us, stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Wouldn't that be a great verse to memorize? Wouldn't that be a great verse to memorize if every one of us had that verse burned into our heart? So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Boy, we'd probably treat each other a little better if we all remembered, I'm going to give an account of myself to God one day. I'm going to give an account. And so we're going to look this morning. We'll start it. We're probably not going to get anywhere near finished this morning, but we'll quit when we run out of time here and continue at another time. But we're going to look at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to begin studying that today. Let's just take a moment and pray and ask for God's help and blessing. Father, I do thank you, Lord, for your word today. I'm so thankful, Lord, for the way I know there's no mistakes, Lord, and I know this message this morning is exactly what First Bible Church was supposed to hear. But Lord, I pray that you would help me. I know I'm not sufficient for these things. And Lord, I just pray for the help and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. I pray, Lord, that you would cleanse the things in me, Lord, that get in the way of being used of thee. I pray you'd just wash me and use me and help me today, Lord. And bless the message to the hearts of your people today. Help us to see this great day that is coming for every child of God. Help us to understand. Help us to rightly divide it, Lord. Help our people, especially those that are just new believers in this place and beginning to study and read your word. I pray you'd give them understanding today, Lord, and help them to see the truth of this doctrine. And, Lord, make it practical. Help it, Lord, so that it would be something we can walk away and use in our life, and it'll change the things that we do or don't do. Lord, I just pray that the Spirit of God would just apply it to each and every one of us today. And Lord, again, if there's someone here that is not saved, please, Lord, just open their eyes, help them to see the truth, help them to realize what they truly need today is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Pray that they might be drawn to you today, Lord. And may you alone get the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians. We're going to come right back to that, but go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 1. We're going to talk about judgment. Judgment. That's not a very pleasant subject, is it? You know, no, it's not a real feel-good kind of a subject this morning. But man, is it a necessary subject. Man, is it important for you and I to keep this before us all the time? Paul speaks about it many times in the Scriptures. And that is that there is a judgment coming for everyone, for the lost as well as the saved. And many times we think because we're saved and thank God we're sealed and there's no possibility of us ever losing our salvation and no matter what, we're going to go to heaven. And I've heard people use that almost as an excuse to continue just living disobediently. Well, I'm saved, right? I'm still sealed, right? I'm still going, right? Yeah, that's true. But man, you better remember that there's a time when you're going to stand alone before Jesus Christ and look into the eyes of the one who took your sin on him on the cross. You're going to look into the eyes of the one whose brow is scarred from that crown of thorns and whose side there's still wounds that could be felt even after his resurrection in that new body. He offered one to put their hand in there and feel the wound. That means that those wounds must be there as an eternal reminder, because that new body was not healed of those wounds. I mean, it was still evident after his resurrection. So that means God wants those wounds. Remember when you look into Revelation chapter 4 and 5, you see Jesus Christ on the throne. It says, and he's there, he appears in the form of a lamb, as it were, of a lamb that was slain. So there's some continual reminder, even as we look upon him on his throne in heaven, that he was once upon a cross. That he was the Lamb of God slain for you and I. And you remember, when you look into those wounds, when you look into that face, you're going to be looking to the one that loved you better than your mother or grandmother, the one who died for your sins, the one who took your place in hell. And then you're going to be examined before him. It ought to send a little shiver of responsibility up your spine when you think about that. It ought to make you consider yourself and examine yourself and maybe take a breath and lighten up on your brothers and sisters around you. You want to sit on a throne and be everybody's judge and be everybody's critic and be everybody's, you know, Holy Ghost and examine their heart and determine whether they're worthy of your company or not worthy of your company. Some are and some aren't. You better be careful, because your judgment day is coming too. And we read last time, Matthew chapter 7, it says, you know, as you judge, that's how you'll be judged. Be careful. Don't be too severe. Your judgment will be more severe. All right? But look at this now. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 4. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Paul did not lose any sleep at night worrying what the brethren thought of him. Some Christians, that's all they think about, what everybody thinks about him. Everybody's opinion is so important to them. They're very concerned about how they look in the eyes of other believers. Yes, we want to be a good testimony, but Paul is saying here, it's a very small thing for me, how, you know, your judgment of me. Paul wasn't losing any sleep over the opinion of the brethren about him. You know why? He lived every day concerned more about the favor of his Lord and the opinion of Jesus Christ. That would fix half our problems if you and I would just live each day more concerned about the Lord's estimation of us and the Lord's opinion and his judgment of us. And so Paul said here, it says, yea, I judge not mine own self. Why would he say a thing like that? I judge not my own self. Because in another place in the Scriptures, Paul tells us to judge ourselves. We are to examine our life, our actions in the light of the Scriptures. When you read the Word of God, you know what the Spirit of God is doing? It's like a searchlight. It's going in your heart and it's going in your mind and it's going in your thoughts. And as you read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is searching you. The Scriptures are searching you and examining you. And how many of you ever read the Bible and while you're reading, God showed you something that's so wicked and ugly in your own life, you didn't see it before you were reading? Right? That's the way the book works. That's why many times we'll stay away from the book, because if you've been in it at all, there's a sense that this book knows an awful lot about me. This book kind of knows who I am, and God has a way of saying things to you that can be hard to take if you're not willing for God to speak plainly with you and bluntly with you, and if you're not willing to respond when God speaks to you. But God takes his word and he searches you and he's judging you and he's examining you to show you the things that you can then say, whoa, okay, I see that. Lord, please forgive me. Help me with that. Help me make that right. Don't let me do that again, Lord. Don't let me say that again. Don't let me have that thought again. Don't let me think that or have that attitude again. Lord, I see it. That's not right. I mean, that's the way God keeps you clean. He washes you, right? By the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5 says that He saved you, loved you, gave Himself for you, so that then He could cleanse you by the washing of the water of the Word, right? So He does, the Word of God does that, so that one day when you stand before Him, you're going to have a lot less to be ashamed of. So if you and I subject ourselves to that continual judgment on the Lord's part and let the Word of God judge us and we examine ourselves in the light of the Scriptures, then we'll not be judged. So that's why Paul says, I judge not myself. In other words, Paul's not equipped to be a judge even of his own heart. Jeremiah chapter 17 says, I don't even know the depths of the wickedness of my own heart. A heart's deceitful. It's desperately wicked. Right? Who can know it? So God's the only one that truly knows our heart. So Paul says, I judge not myself, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Amen? Now watch this. Verse 5 is the one I wanted you to see. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. Judge nothing before the time. That's important, the time. That means there is a time of judgment coming. And until that time, don't judge anything. Don't be the Holy Spirit in somebody else's life. Go by the Word of God. You can judge what's in the Scriptures. But you can't judge the intents of a person's heart. You can't judge the reasons why. You don't know their thoughts. You don't know their feelings. You don't know what may have led up to that. You don't know the circumstances half the time. You don't even know why you do the things you do sometimes. Right? Didn't Paul say that in Romans chapter 7? Oh, wretched man that I am, sometimes he said, I know what I should do, but then I find myself I can't do it, won't do it. And then there are things I know I shouldn't do, and I find myself doing those things. And that's one of the greatest Christians that ever lived saying that. That's Paul the Apostle saying that. So Paul struggled with those things, and I know you and I do too. But, so he said, I judge not myself. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. Notice when the judgment is for the child of God, until the Lord come. That's when your judgment comes. When Jesus Christ appears, happy day, glorious day, wonderful day, the day of His appearing, we ought to be anticipating that with joy. But remember, at His appearing is the time of our judgment. That's the time. Don't judge anything until that time. Judge nothing. That's what it says. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both... Are you watching this? Look at these words. This is... These are pretty awesome words here. Who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest. This is not the judgment of the world, because the judgment of the world doesn't come when Jesus appears. When He appears, when He comes the next time, it's the judgment of the believer. It's the church's judgment. So notice the hidden things of darkness. Whose darkness is that? That's the things that the Christians get themselves into in the dark. Those dark corners of your heart, that secret stuff. Those things done when you're away from the body of Christ, away from your brothers, perhaps away from your family, you know, out there in the world and you think nobody sees. One of the verses that we taught our kids when they were little, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. I know you like Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children obey your parents. I think that one's even better. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, because mom and dad's eyes can't be in every place. But I reminded my kids when they were little, there is someone that sees you when I don't see you. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. But you know what? That's not a verse for kids. That's a verse for you and me. Amen. That's not for the kids. That's for me. I got to remember, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, every place. Even when you're alone. Even when the nearest brother in Christ is a mile away, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2 that Jesus Christ is even going to judge the secrets of the heart. Mm. Wow. The stuff you never verbalized. Just the stuff you were thinking. The stuff you were thinking about that sister in Christ. What does she think she is? You know, you measured her up and down and you found, you know, in your heart you put your value on her. Zero. Naught. The secrets of the heart, the things you think but didn't say. Better be careful. Remember, there's someone that knows your thoughts afar off. He knows the words before you speak them. before you even formulated the words that you were going to say, one in heaven already knew the words you were going to say. Wow. That's the one with whom we have to do. That's the one before whom you and I will stand. That thought ought to put a little tremor in your heart. Not a fearful looking forward of judgment as to be judged by one who doesn't love me. I'm not facing wrath. I'm not facing destruction. I'm not facing condemnation. I'm facing the displeasure of someone who paid a tremendous price for me to get there. Who laid everything down, who shed his blood, who made his soul an offering for my sin, so that I could live godly in this present world. And I'm going to be standing in front of one who paid that sacrifice for my sin, and all he asked for me in return is just live like you love me. Live like you love me in return. And then I'm going to stand before him and give an account of myself. Does that not make the hair on your arm stand up? Does me. When I think about it, when I stop and think about it, it ought to make you just stop and pause and consider your behavior, consider your attitude, consider your heart. He's going to judge the secrets of our heart. He knows them all anyway. There's nothing hidden. But notice, let's finish the verse here. It says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. That means the times you've debated with yourself within. You know, you've reasoned in your own mind. You've thought a thing through and came to a decision without ever really talking about anything out loud. You know, most of your decisions you've counseled with yourself in your heart. Should I do this? Should I do that? If I do that, I don't know. I don't know about that. All that debate on the inside, all that discussion that you have with yourself, all that reasoning back and forth. And then at the end of that reasoning and those counsels, as you've counseled with yourself. Now, if you have a lot of the Word of God in there, in your heart, then when you counsel with yourself, guess what? The Holy Spirit's going to say, excuse me. Hello, did you consider this? And those verses will come to your mind and you'll have wisdom to make a right decision. But I'll tell you what, if you haven't been in the book like you should, you counsel with yourself. You're counseling with a heart that's deceitful. You may deceive yourself into doing something you think is right. And you didn't even realize until afterwards that you were really just sowing to your flesh, and you don't know it until you start to reap the corruption of those decisions. Man, there's so much that we, within ourselves, that we discuss with ourselves. The only safe way to have a discussion with yourself is if yourself is full of the book. You wouldn't want to have a sensible discussion with an ignorant person. Would you like to debate politics with somebody who doesn't even know who the President of the United States is? I mean, would you want to discuss science with somebody that didn't make it past the second grade? Would you want to have, you know, would you want to have a spiritual discussion with yourself when yourself is ignorant of the Word of God? Smarten yourself up. Get the book in there so then when you counsel with yourself, it's really just the Holy Spirit of God giving you advice because you put it away in your heart, right? Now, God is going to make that count, those count, make manifest. The judgment seat of Christ is going to be some, man, it's going to be something. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to just bring all these things out. The Bible says it's all going to be made manifest. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Manifest means, you know what a manifest is. A manifest on a ship, right, or on a tractor trailer is, it's a list of everything that's on the inside. And you can see what's inside when you see the manifest. He's going to make manifest the counsels of the heart. Bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and then shall every man have praise of God. You'll have praise because at least you trusted Christ and you're not going to hell. That's something to praise. That's praiseworthy. So, all right, go over to... But the important thing is to remember that God is a God of judgment. There is judgment coming. None of us will escape judgment. The saved, the lost, it doesn't matter. The Bible speaks over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You don't have to turn there. But verse 32 is God's viewpoint of the whole world. When he looks down on humanity, he sees three groups. He sees the Jews. He sees the Gentiles. Right? Unsaved Jews. Unsaved Gentiles. And then that third group in there in verse 32 is the church. That's the believer, Jew or Gentile, those who are part of the body of Christ. And And so there's a judgment for each of those groups. There's a judgment coming one day for the nation of Israel. There's a judgment coming one day for the world, the Gentiles, the world. And the judgment seat of Christ is not that judgment. Don't get the judgment seat of Christ mixed up. Those of you that are new in the Lord, don't get that mixed up with the great white throne judgment you read about in Revelation chapter 20. That's the judgment of the world. The judgment seat of Christ is exclusively for those that are in Christ. If you're saved, you're not being judged for your sin, because your sin was already judged on the cross. And you're not even being judged to determine whether or not you're a son or not a son of God, because even now, while you're walking with the Lord, you should be judging your heart, and God is judging you now while you're walking as if you were His Son. He chasteneth every son whom He receiveth. So on the cross, you were judged as a sinner. Now God is judging you as a son. But at the judgment seat of Christ, He's judging you as a servant. It's your service. It's your work. It's your labor. It's what you've done with this Christian life that He gave you. Right? We're going to give an account for it. We're going to give an account for each day we had. You're going to give an account for this saved life that He gave you. What did you do with it? What did you do with it? How did you use it? Was it used for yourself, or was it used for His glory? Did you use this life to just satisfy your own desires and to follow your own will? Or do you and I use our life? Did we even seek to find out what the will of God is? I don't know which one of the men preached on that, but someone, they said at camp, preached on the will of God. Knowing what the will of God is. I mean, how many Christians even understand what God's will is? I don't mean whether God wants you to live in New York or Baltimore, or drive a Chevy or drive a Cadillac, but I mean, do you know what God's desires are for your life? Do you know what His will, His last will and testament, He put His wishes down in this book. This is His will. Do you know what God desires for your life? You're going to give an account for how well you live the will of God. All right, let's go over to Psalm 96 real quick. Psalm 96, back up in the Old Testament. Psalm 96. Psalm 96, verse 9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. That's good. It's good advice there. I can say among the unsaved, my God reigneth. He's in charge. He's on the throne. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For He cometh, remember, at His appearing. When is the time of that judgment? At His appearing. It says, He cometh, for He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with His truth. Back up to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. Psalm 50, look at verse number 3. Psalm 50, verse 3. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before Him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about Him. And we know how to rightly divide this portion of God's word. I mean, it's when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to take His church home, He's not coming with fire and vengeance. 2 Thessalonians tells us that coming of the Lord is at the end of the tribulation. But when He comes next for you and me to take us home, it's not with fire and vengeance. He's not coming at that moment to destroy the earth. But their judgment begins at that time. He begins to punish the earth. But at that time when He comes for us, He's not coming with fire and judgment. But it's still, this passage still talks about God gathering His saints together. Notice verse 4. He said, He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that He may judge His people. Gather My saints together unto Me, those that have made a covenant with Me by sacrifice. This is primarily talking about Israel, but there's a spiritual application here. The only point I want to make is that not only the world, the unsaved, the lost, the wicked are being judged, but God also intends to gather his people together. And this passage is talking about Israel, but we're his people also. So he gathers the church together at the rapture and brings us home. Notice he gathers his people together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. So our gathering together when the rapture comes is we're being gathered together and taken home for that time, that appointed time of our judgment. And that day is coming. That day is coming. It's coming quickly. Go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit, we can know what the Holy Spirit's message is to the world. And it's given to us here in verse number 7. John chapter 16, look at verse number 7. Jesus is talking to his disciples just before he goes to the cross and is killed and buried and raises again and goes to heaven. So this is right near the end of his ministry. And he says, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. That Comforter is the Holy Spirit of God. That's God's Spirit, who came down at Pentecost to take the place of Jesus Christ, who walked in the midst of his people, but the Holy Spirit walks within his people, inside them, inside you and me. And that Holy Spirit of God came with a message. He came, it says, and when he has come, he will, notice this, here's the Holy Spirit's message. He will reprove the world of three things here, of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Three things. Of sin. So when the Holy Spirit comes, he is that convicting power of God. When, as I was saying to one brother this week, the Bible speaks about the gospel being the power of God unto salvation. And I don't know if you've, I'm sure you've experienced this, that you read the Bible, you can sense the Holy Spirit of God talking to you when you're saved. But even if you're not saved, when the scriptures, when the word of God is preached, or when you witness to someone, it's not enough just to explain salvation to them, but to let them hear the word of God. There should be some scripture verses in your conversation, because the power is in the words, these words, not yours. Yes, the word of God sometimes needs explanation. The Ethiopian eunuch riding in that chariot, he needed somebody to explain the scriptures to him, but it wasn't the explanation that saved him. It was the scriptures that saved him. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, right? Which liveth and abideth forever. So the power is in the word of God. The power is in the scriptures. So when the scriptures are preached, or even when you're having a conversation with somebody and you slip in a Bible verse and you give them a little, you know, just a little bit of God's word. Do you know that the power there is in those words that you just spoke? You may not see any effect. You may walk away and never see anything. But you have just planted something in their mind. If they don't reject it out of hand, if they don't turn a deaf ear to it immediately, but if they just let that sink in a little bit, the words of God have the power in somebody's heart to begin a process that will bring them to conviction and salvation. And the Holy Spirit uses those words to speak to a man's conscience, to draw them to Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was kicking against until the day he got saved on the road to Damascus. What was he kicking against? Right? The Bible says he was kicking against the pricks. What was pricking his conscience? Don't you remember? He'd stood there at the council and listened to Stephen preach. And when it came time and they killed Stephen, they laid the coats at Paul's feet or at Saul's feet. But I bet you Saul heard that whole message. He heard how Stephen rebuked that council, and then immediately there was not any great change in Saul's life. In fact, after he heard the word of God, for a little while he was worse than before. Sometimes that happens. You start to witness to your relatives, and instead you see relationships get worse instead of better. Try and preach the gospel to somebody you love, a wife, a brother, a sister, you know, children. And you know what? The gospel doesn't normally bring peace immediately. It's a sword. And it cuts the heart. So when you get saved, you're so eager to tell your family, and you just think your loved ones are just going to say, are just going to rejoice and jump up and down that you got saved. How many of you found it was just the opposite when you told your family that you trusted Christ? That it was like, they don't understand. Sometimes they're angry. Sometimes they think you've lost your mind. It brings a sword because it convicts. And that's what happened to Paul. There he is as a young man. He's listening to the preaching of Stephen. And he went out from that meeting after hearing that message. And he went out in a rage to try and undo Christianity all by himself, single-handedly. He went out just breathing out threatenings. But what was happening that whole time? He's out hauling off Christians to prison. He's in a rage, probably. I just imagine Paul's talking to himself the whole way. Can't be true. He's taking out, I don't believe anything he said. That can't be true. Goes against everything I know. And he's just kicking and kicking and kicking and kicking and kicking against those pricks. And the Word of God, it was the Scriptures. It was Stephen's message. It was the Word of God that was just cutting his heart and cutting his heart and cutting his heart. Until finally, it brought him to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ met him on the road and said, "What? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Paul, I see you're having a hard time with this. This thing's killing you. Why don't you just get saved? Why don't you just give in? Why don't you stop fighting? Why don't you stop kicking?" And he got saved, and we got a great apostle out of it. But what was doing that damage to Paul's self-assurance, to his religion? What was cutting him to pieces on the inside? It was the Word of God. It was the Word of God. It's the power of God. There's power in that. But what gives it that power? Why? It's just words on a page. Where does this power come from? Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." The words themselves have the Spirit of God in them. So when the Spirit of God is bringing a message to the world around you, notice he doesn't have 75 points and then a poem at the end. It's just three things that he's trying to get across as the Spirit of God communicates to the world. Notice what it says. Verse 8, he'll reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then it goes on, of sin, what particular sin? Primarily, there's one sin preeminent above every other sin that the Holy Spirit wants to communicate to the world. Is his main ministry trying to clean up all the drinking, trying to clean up all the, you know, what's the Spirit of God's great burden? What sin is it that's damning people to hell? One sin damns a person to hell. What is that sin? This one right here, unbelief. The lack of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the Holy Spirit's message. There it is. He reproves the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. So the sin of unbelief. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. He reproves the world concerning the righteousness of Christ. When Jesus was on this earth, if you wanted to see the righteousness of God, all you had to do was look at him. There it is. He's the express image of an invisible God. He's the righteousness of God. That's all the righteousness of God right there in front of you. But now Jesus Christ went back to heaven. So the Holy Spirit reproves the world of righteousness, showing them, speaking to them, that there's none righteous, no, not one. Well, who is righteous? Only one, Jesus Christ. Reproves the world, showing men are unrighteous, but Jesus Christ is the righteous. Jesus Christ, the righteous, right? So, reproving the world of that. And then notice the other thing here, and of judgment. You know what the Spirit of God wants every person in this world to be aware of? Judgment's coming. Judgment is coming. Saved and lost. Judgment is coming. Of judgment, verse 11, because the prince of this world is judged. So if the prince, that's the devil, the god of this world, if the devil is going to be judged, then certainly the world will be judged as well. If the prince is judged, then the world will be judged too. So the Spirit of God wants everyone to be sure that there is a day of judgment coming. Now you might be here this morning and you're not saved. This ought to sink into your heart. There is a day of judgment coming. You're not going to be judged by a council of members of First Bible Church. It won't be Mike Beach and Pat Dean sitting up there, you know, on a throne examining you. I'm going to be in line. I'm going to be back with the V's. I'm glad D comes before V. I'm going to be at the end of the line. I'm going to be right behind you. There's not going to be any to God. When it comes to judgment, God's not a respecter of persons. He does not respect, you know, he lets me off because, well, I'm in the office of pastor, so therefore, you know, cut you some slack, Mike. No, if anything, I don't have any slack. I don't have any slack. The slack has been removed. You want to be in some kind of position of leadership, you want to have those privileges or whatever, and that goes along with it, you're judged more severely. You're judged to a different standard. But I'm going to be in line along with everybody else. And I'm going to be looking and waiting for my turn when my turn comes and they get to the V's and the E's and then there's nobody else in front of me and it's my turn to step up. And I'm going to look into the face of the one that died for me like you will look into the face of the same one who died for you. And there's no difference. There's no respect. I was given exactly what you were given. Same grace, same salvation. It was the same blood that cleansed me as cleansed you. I'm going to the same heaven you're going to. And I'm going there only because of the same one that is getting you there. So when it comes to that, we're just brethren. We're all in this same ship of grace. I mean, we're all getting to heaven because of one person and what that one person did equally for all of us here. And so we've all been given a measure of grace and faith. Now, we may not all have been given the same measure of grace. We don't all have the same opportunities as in our Christian walk. We don't all have the same abilities or whatever you want to call them. We're not all given the same gifts. And we'll only be judged according to what we were given. Isn't that a just and righteous God that would judge that way? That's why you and I can't really judge one another, because I don't know what you were given. I didn't give it to you. The Spirit of God gave it to you. So He has a right to judge you based on what He gave you. He knows the grace He gave you. He knows the opportunities He gave you. He knows how many times you've been taught and warned and encouraged and counseled and prayed over. He knows what light you may have sinned against. He knows what, you know, some Christians turn away from an abundance of light. Some Christians that have grown up in church and had the Word of God and had sound doctrine from the time they were wee little ones. I mean, I think First Bible Church might be a very bad church to go to heaven in. Because there's not too many excuses. Because you can't say, well, nobody taught me that. Well, wait a minute. You mean there was a perfect Bible out there? You mean, God, I was supposed to know about the judgment seat of Christ? Nobody told me about that. You mean the second coming was really literal and it wasn't a myth? I mean, there's a lot of Christians who are going to stand there befuddled because they were never told. But it'd be pretty hard for somebody in this church to stand there and say, Lord, I really was never taught that. I didn't know that. I didn't know your word was perfect. I didn't know there was a second coming. I didn't know there was a judgment seat of Christ. It's like, this church, unfortunately, removes an awful lot of your excuses. You'd be better off going to find, I don't want to name any, but I could think of several nearby that you could probably put you in a little better position at the judgment seat of Christ. But you and I are going to be judged on what we've been given. God knows the buckets full of grace that He's given each one of us. The opportunities. God knows the abilities that some have and others may not have. And God knows. God can tell you exactly what could have been done with what He gave you. Because if you were trusting in Him, He knows exactly what could have been done with the amount of grace and opportunities and abilities and gifts that He gave you. And you'll be measured against what could have been. Isn't that scary? Not measured against one another. I'm glad of that. I'm glad I'm not going to be measured by you and you won't be measured by me. But I'll just be measured by what could have been, and only God knows what could have been. I'll be measured against what was given to me. I'll be measured by what God knows could have been and should have been done with what was handed to me. And the only way to know for sure that you've done everything you can with what was given to you is just yield everything to the Lord. Just surrender everything. Don't hold anything back. Just from the beginning, depend completely on Him. Just from the beginning, don't trust in yourself. Just say, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm going to leave it in your hands. You give me and help me do whatever in my life that you want to do. I'm just turning it all over to you. And then you know what? If it's completely in the Lord's hands, then He'll do everything that could have been done with what was given to you. And then whatever's accomplished, doesn't matter what so-and-so did, because you're not going to be compared to him. It's just really, you're going to be compared to what the Lord knew He could have gotten out of your life. Isn't that, that takes some of the pressure off me, because I don't have to be like you. And you don't have to be like me. I just have to be what Jesus Christ intended me to be, and what Jesus Christ promised He would equip me to be, and do what He said I could do in the place that I was supposed to do it. So that means the best thing for every Christian is just find out God's will and then get right in the middle of it and just let God use you there. You're going to have a lot less to be afraid of when it comes to that time of judgment when we get there. All right, we got to quit. We're out of time. We're almost done with the introduction. We're getting closer. We're getting closer to the real thing here anyway. All right, let me go. Can I do one last verse? I promise this is it. We're going home on this verse. Go over to Acts. Acts chapter 24. Paul, several times after he became a prisoner, had opportunities to give his testimony in front of people. Once in front of the council in Jerusalem, once in front of Agrippa, and other times even in front of Caesar eventually. But here in Acts chapter 24 was one of those times. Acts chapter 24. Let's go down to verse... Let's go down to verse number 23. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul, and he did this privately because Felix had heard Paul publicly, heard Paul's defense. Because Paul's a prisoner, he's being accused of crimes by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, and he's on his way to Rome as a prisoner, and Paul gives his defense of his life, and he had given his defense before Felix. Felix was curious and wanted to know more, so he comes with his wife to talk to Paul privately, and it says so he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now watch this, verse 25. And as he reasoned, now Paul is reasoning with Felix. He's not just preaching at him, he's talking to him. He's reasoning with him. He's appealing to his own mind, his thoughts, his judgment, his conscience. And he reasons with him, but notice what he's reasoning about. Righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Sounds exactly like what the Holy Spirit would have been reasoning with him about if the Holy Spirit had been speaking out loud. So Paul is obviously in perfect tune with the Holy Spirit here, because he's talking to Felix exactly as the Holy Spirit would have talked to him. He's reasoning with him about righteousness, meaning Felix's lack of righteousness, and the only righteousness that any man can ever have is the righteousness of Christ. And you only get that when you believe on him, and he imputes that to you. That's a good message for the lost to hear. He's speaking to a lost man here. This is not a Bible Institute class. He's speaking to an unsaved man about righteousness. And the real problem is, Felix, you got none. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. There's none righteous, no, not one. Paul wrote those words, remember? There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So he's reasoning with Felix about Felix's lack of righteousness. Well, then where can righteousness be found? Oh, I know one who has it. And I know one who'll give it as a gift. The righteousness of God imputed to you. But that's the basis of their conversation. I wish I could have been there to hear how Paul laid all this out and how he's discussing this with Felix and trying to explain to him about his sin. And then of temperance, self, you know, your own life, the sin in your own life. And then notice the last thing is, and of judgment to come. And of judgment to come. Can you hear him? Felix, there's a day coming. You're going to stand before God. You're going to stand before the one who knows all your thoughts. You're going to stand before the one who created you. He created you for his pleasure. You're going to stand before the one who made you. You're going to stand before the one who died that I was telling you about before. Christ, the one I was telling you about before. You're going to stand before him. He'll be your judge. And notice Felix's response. He trembled. Yeah, you know what? That's the way a Christian ought to be when the subject of judgment comes up. It ought not to be, oh, okay, what's for lunch? Oh, I gotta go. Hey, judgment's coming. Judgment is coming, Christian. Judgment is coming. Felix had more sense than some Christians. At least he trembled. At least the reality of this made him stop and think, and he's a king. This is not a, you know, this is somebody with authority and power, and he's getting counsel from a prisoner. But the Word of God made this man, with all of his authority and power, made him tremble. He trembled, thinking about this. I have no righteousness. Temperance, meaning he probably was not a temperate person. He probably had a lot of sin in his life. And judgment to come. And Felix trembled, but notice he didn't go any further than that and answered. This got to be the saddest line in the Bible right here. Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Oh boy. You know, there's no record that Felix ever got saved. He came that close. Man, he came that close. He came to the place where the Spirit of God was making him tremble inside. What was doing that? The Word. And he got that close to salvation. And he said, "Up, you know what? It's not really a good time for me right now. I'm kind of busy. Go ahead, go back to your cell. And when it's convenient, I'll call for you." He never did. He never did. Judgment, judgment to come. Would to God it would make a Christian tremble. Would to God it would make you think long and hard and examine yourself and look at your life. Rather than judging the person beside you, would to God this subject would make you and I look at ourselves more carefully, get on our knees and ask God, "Lord, you show me the things in me that I'm going to be ashamed of at the judgment seat of Christ. Lord, let me see it. If I don't see it, Lord, you have to show it to me. I don't know how to judge my own self, Lord. I need you to judge me. So show me. Show me what's in me. Show me the things that don't make you happy. Show me the things that are wrong. Show me the things that are sin." That's the right attitude for a Christian. Some of you won't do it. You know there are people sitting in this room who will not come to the Lord's Supper. For one reason. Because they know those passages of Scripture require to come to the Lord's table require an honest self-examination. That's what the table is for. It's an opportunity for the child of God to sincerely look at your own heart, consider the price that was paid for your sin, consider the agony and the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ. That's what the bread and the juice are, to take our thoughts back to Calvary, to remind us of the cross, right? We do show forth his death until he come. It's to consider what the price that was paid for our sin. To what end? Why does God gather us around the table for us to continually, regularly remind us of Calvary? Not only does it elevate the Lord in our heart, but it's also to see the seriousness of sin in our own life. And I know people who will not come to the Lord's Supper because they will not examine their own heart. They will not get things right within them. Now that sounds noble. They don't want to be a hypocrite. No, they don't want to take the Lord's Supper. I don't want to drink that cup and eat that bread because I would just be a hypocrite. Well, stop being a hypocrite. Get it right. Just get it right and come. What's the big deal? Get it right. Examine your heart. Put it before God. Get it under the blood. And come in fellowship. But judgment to come. Would to God that the Lord would make us tremble when we think about it. And that it might affect the things that we do. We got to stop there. Are you ready for that day? It is coming. The Lord's appearing is drawing near. We see the day approaching. And when he appears, yes, we're gathering together. What a blessing that'll be. Yes, we're going to leave this sick sin, sin-sick world behind. What a blessing that's going to be. We're going to be forever in that corner in heaven over there that's got FBC on it. We'll be up there with our t-shirts. We'll have our scripture verses on the back. We're going to be singing. We're going to be hugging. But remember, before all that is a judgment. Is a judgment. The time is coming. I hope you'll prepare your heart for that. Let's bow our heads this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed.